Here we have Thanksgiving week. And as we look forward to this holiday, we have this gushy title of Thanksgiving, and I think we try our best to make it one of Thanksgiving. But I think despite our best efforts, we find that commercialism really has taken over. No sooner do we sit down Thursday, maybe with our family and friends, and chow down to some great food, being thankful for what we have. But the next day, you know, we go out and add a little more to what we have, right? It's this concept of contentment, I think, is severely lacking when we think of Thanksgiving. And yet, I think they're intricately tied together, and that's kind of what the focus of my messages today is: this, can we really be thankful and not live a life of contentment? I remember Zach, we were having a marital counseling session, and I asked him about contentment. I'm not even sure what led to this, other than just trying to get his view on it. And his response was, you know, he didn't want to rest on his laurels. He wanted to do what he could to get ahead. And so I think his answer was more about answering what complacency was than it was what contentment is. And I think that's, you know, in this world, we don't want to appear lazy. We want to get ahead. And I know for myself, so complacency, well, let me give you the definition, because it could be a subtle take on contentment. But it's the self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by an unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. So it's kind of like sticking your head in the sand more than it is being aware of your circumstances, environment, and knowing that, you know, you can be content. But anyway, I kind of bit my tongue when I heard his response. I was a little disappointed, but I only had to kind of look at myself in the mirror and understood that I'd probably lived a lot of my life not appearing to be very contented at all. I mean, I did have a goal to be retired by the time I was 30, right? So, you know, that could be thought of as reaching. you know, I mean, after all, I moved from Canada, the land of opportunity, and I drank the Kool-Aid to believe that if you worked hard enough, you would achieve wealth. And if you achieved wealth, then you wouldn't have to work for anyone else. And this idea of being having time on my own terms was something that I, not that I want to just lay back and do nothing, but I just want to do what I wanted to do and not what somebody else wanted me to do, right? And this whole idea of not being under the man, right? And here I am today, 30 years later, still not retired, and maybe a little humbled, maybe a little wiser because I've learned some stuff. One of the things I've learned, that the importance of the journey outweighs the destination. I've got to a lot of destinations, and it's like, all right, what's next? You know. And so this idea of contentment has often eluded me in the goals and the destinations that I've been trying to get to. And the other thing that I've learned is about that we can be either a servant to fleshly desires, or we can be servants of the Lord. No one can serve two masters. And we often think about, okay, well, there's other options, right? But there is no other option, right? There is no third option. It's mammon or God. You know, I have to admit that even as a Christian, I was not serving the Lord in what He expects from us. And I just want to draw our minds a little to what that might mean, because I think as Christians we kind of feel a little bit where we take our position for granted. I think often we feel a little entitled. It seems like Christians all our life, and this familiarity breeds contempt sort of thing, where we are so blessed, and we just have a hard time being thankful, have a hard time being content. And I just wanted to show a short video.
Who thinks more is better than less? Okay, why?
More is better than less because if stuff is not less, if there's more less stuff, then you might want to have some more, and your parents just don't let you because there's only a little.
Right.
We want more. We want more. Like, you really like it, you right. want more.
I follow you. It's not complicated. More is better.
So, this is the best commercial you ever came up with. That marketing scheme is a genius. And here's another thing I'm uncontented with. I got this new phone. I've been waiting for a year for this phone. And it's too big. You know, it has everything I need, but I can't wrap my hands around it. So I want to have you turn to Luke 17 while we're waiting for this. What do we have here? We have a kind of a glum passage here. It says in verse 7, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at the table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'?" So this is the Lord Jesus saying, you know, what do you expect from a bondservant? This is right? This is what you expect, right? That you have no concern for how long you work today, but, you know, he just does your bidding. "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants, and we have only done what was our duty.'" So here we have kind of a picture of a bondservant. It's not fair to us, right? It just doesn't seem right. But in this day and age, it was appropriate for a landowner to expect this kind of service and expect this kind of response back from the bondservant. We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. So let me break down some of the characteristics of a bondservant. First one is he must be willing to have endless duties placed upon him without consideration for his welfare. Number two, he should do all this without needing to be thanked. By accepting this as expected, he must not consider the master selfish. So his attitude is one that's like, this is my place. He must confess that he is an unprofitable servant. He must admit that it is his duty to serve humbly and meekly, that he has not done a single thing more than expected. And this is the idea that this is his duty. And if he did more, then his master would be in debt. So it's kind of subtle, but, you know, the master is asking him to do just everything that he cares to load on this guy. And it's just always just right. And his response is always, "You are the master. What you have asked of me is exactly what I will respond with. Nothing more, nothing less." And so there's not this feeling of one's indebted to the other. You struggle with this, no doubt, when people have given gifts, right? And you feel, you know, somebody started this and now I gotta give them gifts back, you know? So there's this, I'm indebted to a person. Or that's one example. There's other ways, you know. Somebody could give you something, you know, even you asked for help and they gave you more than was expected. And now you feel like, oh, now I need to give them something more in return. So there's this dance we play of trying to balance stuff out, right? Being a bondservant, there is no balance. You know, It's all about what the master wants. And I know in our society today, there's no way that we can really fully grasp the concept. The people of this day, they did grasp it. They understood this picture of a bondservant. And so I know it's hard for us to grasp, but this is the model that we have as being in Christ. So how much more appropriate is it for Christ, who died for us, to expect the same duty from us? And how can we arrogantly expect Him to continue to bless us endlessly with sometimes hardly a thanks? And that maybe we even deserve what He gives us. As a bondservant doing His bidding 24/7, we still have no right to expect payment as if he was indebted to us. There's no reason that we should expect Him to do anything for us. He's not indebted to us. And yet, sometimes we feel, we may not say it, but we kind of feel like He owes us blessings that we have. So when He chooses to reward us, and because we have a gracious God, we know that He will not reward us. He says He will. But it's not out of debt, right? It's this, not because He owes us anything, it's because of grace. It's a total grace that He does not condemn us to hell right out of the chute. So, I just want to mention this point about being an unprofitable servant. I mean, that's like one of the contractual obligations as a bondservant, is to admit that we are unprofitable servants. You know, what it means is that God receives from us nothing beyond what is justly due us. But He only collects the lawful revenues of His dominion. So there's two principles to keep in mind. First, naturally, God owes us nothing. And in all the service that we render to Him, we are not worth a single straw. You know, according to the engagements of a law, a reward is attached to works, not on account of their value, but because God is graciously pleased to become our debtor. This idea of a bondservant, for us to take that place, is one that requires humility and meekness, and one that really changes our whole view on thanksgiving, because this is kind of my point, right, is I'm trying to get to this idea of how do we be content? Because we have this unsatisfied desire for more things. It's like the kid said, we want more, more, more. And it's just part of our DNA. So how do we get past this natural desire that we all have? You know, the other story that's in this chapter in Luke 17 is the story of the 10 lepers. And of course, we're very familiar with this story. These lepers had faith in Christ. They heard who He was, they knew who He was, and they knew that He would heal them. They were a little entitled, could we say? Because did they thank Him? Only one did. So they knew, they had the faith, and we say, hey, they had faith, awesome. But they turned and went back to their homes. I mean, they've been desiring that forever. It's natural, but a little entitled, right? They felt like they were deserved this. They've been put out of their community, and now they could go back. So the one leper, the Gentile leper, returned because he understood that he was undeserving of God's grace. And that's what we need. We need to have the mindset of this undeservingness of who we are. So, as I was referring to some wisdom that I may have had, you may want to know, you know, what secret in life. What I figured out was that I have this same problem, right? Is that I figured out that I was rarely contented. I mean, I can list ad nauseum the instances where I caught myself feeling, I mean, because There are things that I feel that I'm contented in, but it just brings to mind there's a lot of things that I'm not. And because of that, my Thanksgiving was a little hollow. You know, I kind of had this attitude of some level of entitlement myself. The Thanksgivings that I had were for blessings that came. And yet, when there were things that didn't come, and I felt unblessed, you know, I wasn't thankful for them. And that isn't what the picture that we get in God's Word. So, in my failure, I discovered the secret to contentment. I'm going to share that with you. No charge. Philippians 4 and 10 is where our focus is on contentment. 4 and 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. Before I jump in, of course, Paul's in prison. He's writing a letter to encourage the Philippians. They were very supportive of him. He was thanking them for their financial assistance in this section here. But it appears that there was a time when they didn't appear to show concern for him, because they said, now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned that in whatever situation I'm to be content. I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound, and in every instance I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. There's so much here, and I think there's like five characteristics that I picked out that point to a contented spirit. Paul's thanking them, and as he's thanking them, he lets on a little secret on how to be content. And the first one is a silent spirit. This is what we get from, not that I am speaking of being in need. So he didn't complain that, hey, you guys have kind of forgot about me. He said, you know, in the time where I have been maybe not on the top of your list, understood that I don't need the help that maybe you think I need. He also points that he was pretty sure there continued to be concern for him, but they may not have had the opportunity, so he gave them the benefit of the doubt. It would be easy to complain to them or others or even to God for not being helped sooner, but he understood that he was experiencing what God wanted him to experience. And this is that whole picture of a bondservant, totally entrusting ourselves to the Lord's care, understanding that when we're in unfortunate circumstances, he is teaching us something that we need to learn, or we are experiencing something that will develop us in a way that we're maybe not prepared for. But it's a silent spirit, one that is not complaining and grumbling about unpleasant circumstances. The second one is, it's a cheerful or optimistic spirit. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul understood his lot was to lay up treasure in heaven, so that not having the comforts of this world would mean a total dependence on God and not on himself or anyone else. It reminds us of Matthew 6 and 25. Therefore I tell you not to be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you put in it or put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Neither they sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So he understood his position in God's plan. You know, Paul experienced physical limitations before. Remember when he had that thorn in his side that he asked in 2 Corinthians 12, it says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that he should leave me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so, this idea of a bond servant goes even to the extent where we embrace the struggles. Then we can be thankful in all things, right? Because we see these struggles as just part of God's perfect plan. We see a thankful spirit. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now at length you have revived your concern for me. Paul knew to give thanks in all things. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18 it says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. All circumstances. And that's the hard part. That's what we're getting to, right? Is can we be thankful when we're going through struggles, when we're going through difficulties? I mean, we can say thanks, Lord, but do we really feel appreciative? Or are we feeling like, you know, I deserve better, you know? Look at this guy over here, look what he's got, you know? So then we get distracted, right? But when we recognize that God has a plan for each of us such that He is in control and we are His bondservant, then whatever He has allowed in His life, we have to be thankful for. It's an adaptable spirit, okay? You know, how much of our lives is always about constant progress? You know, where we love stories where there's a poor, unfortunate soul who has risen above the destitution and struggles that he has, and he's come to this point of success. We see the story of David, and we like that he was just a humble shepherd boy, and he came to power, and yes, he messed up, but he pretty much persevered to the end. But also remember Solomon, he also humbled beginnings, and yet he did not end up well. We loathe that story. We don't like the idea of someone regressing after they've kind of risen to the top. In Paul's case, he says, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. Paul knew how to accept the place of a prisoner to a place where he was orating in front of a king, back to being a prisoner. And all that was okay to him. He was adaptable. If he were in prosperity, he knew how to be thankful. In adversity, he knew how to be patient. He was neither lifted up with one or cast down with the other. A contented Christian desires to be wholly at God's disposal and is willing to live in that sphere and climate where God has set him. If at any time he is elevated, he is to take it in stride as he is just a tool of the Lord's. He is content to return to his former obscurity if that's the case. The fifth part is of contentment that we see that Paul's displaying here is this patient spirit. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And we see this other phrase, through him who strengthens me. So one of the secrets that I found out is that I'm not born with contentment, and none of us are born with contentment. We're born with the opposite, this insatiable desire for more and more and more. And so the only way we're going to understand what contentment is to be taught the university of contentment. Paul learned patiently through his experiences that it's not about his abilities, it's about his faith in Jesus Christ. And contentment is to believe that in all circumstances of my life, good and bad, joyful and sorrowful, both sick and health, all of them are coming to me from the hand of my Father for Jesus' sake. It's something that was purchased on the cross and it flows from the cross. Romans 8:32 says, He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall we not with Him also freely give us all things? Contentment is understanding that God has loved me in Jesus Christ. He's given me the greatest of all good. He has given me His own Son for my death, so that I won't have to perish in hell. Now, shall not this God who has given me the greatest also work all things in my life for my eternal good? You know, this is the secret. All things, says faith, all circumstances, they're in God's hands working for my good. You know, many years ago, in the horse and buggy days, a farmer sold his farm and was moving from San Marcos to Georgetown. You know, back in this day, the move was about a two-day journey by horse and wagon. And at the end of the first day, the farmer and his family were tired and sought a place to spend the night. farmer went up to a house and asked if they could please spend the night near a spring of water on the man's land. They agreed, and that night, as the two families were visiting the man doing the moving, they asked him, "Have you heard how the people in Georgetown are?" The host replied, "Well, how are the people in San Marcos?" The moving farmer said, "Well, we had the nicest neighbors. Our kids loved the school and played well with the other children. We loved our church and the pastor was so special. We hate to have to move." The wise host answered, "Well, the people in Georgetown are the same way. They are kind and very helpful. It's a good place to live." The farmer and his family found Georgetown to be a precious place to live, and they enhanced the church and the neighborhood there. Another story. Several days later, a craftsman was moving from San Marcos into Georgetown. They stopped at the same farmhouse and sought permission to spend the night near the same spring of water. They unhitched their horse from the wagon and began visiting with the gracious farmer and his family. That night around the campfire, the two families visited, and the craftsman demanded, "Oh man, do you know anything about Georgetown? What kind of people are there?" Well, the farmer spoke gently, "How are the people in San Marcos from where you're moving?" Craftsman responded in a loud voice, "The people in San Marcos are mean and cruel. The pastor is a big hypocrite. The school kids picked on my kids and made fun of them all the time. The school teacher was dumber than dumb. The women are big gossipers. San Marcos stinks." I'm not really sure they talk quite like that back in horse and buggy days, but anyway, the wise host farmer suggested, "Well, you know, the people in Georgetown are about the same way." The young craftsman stomped his feet in the ground and said in an angry voice, "I knew it! I knew it! Those people in Georgetown are sorry and troublemakers, just like the ones in San Marcos. After I make some money, we're going to move to Oklahoma." Sometime later, the craftsman angrily loaded his wagon and moved to Oklahoma to get away from the problems in San Marcos and Georgetown. Yeah, you know, this story that I made up just displays how we naturally tend to be critics and we see the negative in every situation, just like the craftsman. The spirit of contentment is a learned attitude, is exercised by the farmer and the choice that Paul made regardless of the situation, because he believed that they were for his benefit. He also recognized that because of his own weakness that God's power became obvious when he was able to be content in all things. And that's, you know, how we often see just how God works in our life when it's impossible for us to do something and he's able to, through us, do something that's just not natural. He also recognized that because of his own weakness that God's power became obvious when he was able to be content in all things. You know, Rolling Stone's Mick Jagger looked for contentment from what the world had to offer, and this is what he came up with. "I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction because I try and I try and I try. I can't get no, I can't get no. When I'm driving in my car and that man comes on the radio, he's telling me more and more about some useless information, supposed to fire my imagination. I can't get no, oh no, no, no. Hey, hey, that's what I say. I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction because I try and I try and I try. I can't get no, I can't get no. When I'm watching my TV and that man comes on to me to tell me how white my shirts could be, but he can't be a man because he doesn't smoke the same cigarettes as me. I can't get no, oh no, 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 hey, 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 that's what I say. I can't get no satisfaction." So, you know, are we like Mick, trying and trying? Paul, you know, he didn't say, "I can be content by my own strength, by my own personality, which is bubbly and and positive. You know, I'm an A-type personality. He didn't say, I can be content because I learned the secrets of coping, anxiety management, and control. He didn't say, I can be content because I know I have the strength to slug it out and stay with it. He said, through Christ, the only possibility is Jesus Christ. It's not about you. It's not about me. Only Jesus is able to make you content. It is Christ who, by his faithfulness, infuses his grace and power into our lives. It's him who loved us upon the cross. It's him who performed faithfully the will of his Father, who pours power through the Holy Spirit into us through his word, who uses the church and the teaching of the gospel in the church, who uses prayer, who uses the daily reading of the word of God, who uses Christian friends. Speaking of friends, I have a friend at the gym who confessed to me one day that he was really trying to be patient and sympathetic toward his wife. She was recovering from back surgery, and she was all loopy with drugs and just struggling just mightily. And he wanted to tell her just to quit her whining and get out off the easy chair, and it seemed rather heartless to me, and I tried to not, I guess, show how I felt he was being unreasonable. But he said, you know, he really wanted to be more kind-hearted, but he admitted that it was a struggle, and because he was in good health, and he just couldn't feel the empathy. And, you know, he did a lot of traveling, so he was glad when he could get away from it. 3 months later, I saw him shuffle into the gym, bent over a cane, and long story short, the tables had turned. His wife had fully recovered from her back surgery and even able to play golf, and now he was told he needed back surgery. Of course, I had to bite my lip, but he recognized and was suddenly very appreciative of that, even the reduced mobility he had. He suddenly had a very different perspective, and I had similar experiences where I needed to be humbled with injury to appreciate the normal health that I enjoy. And you know, this is natural as we compare ourselves with others for our sense of well-being, to only show a level of contentment when we're brought low. And normally when we recover, the contentment disappears. And this is why we daily have to allow the Holy Spirit to renew our minds with this unnatural ability to be contented. But the Lord uses many, many things. He does it. Paul says this, I can do all things because He is the one who is strengthening me. He is strengthening me to do an amazing thing, to be content, to have peace in my soul over God's way, to say concerning all circumstances in life, Lord, have thine own way. And we're content through the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit within us. Giving heartfelt thanks is natural because we begin to recognize the power of God working through us, and not our own trying that ultimately fails. We see the light of how His power is much greater than all of the trying that we can do through our natural abilities. And, you know, even as I stand before you today, I just think it's so important to be thankful for everyone in this assembly. Because this group of believers has given me a contented spirit because of the servant attitude so many of you have had. So I took the ABC directory list, and you know, this is sorted by last name, and I just want to go through how I've appreciated, you know, what just a quick word or two of what I appreciate from each of these families. So Benoit and Suzanne, Bethany and Austin. You know, Benoit was one of the original college kids. Now he has a bunch of kids himself. And, you know, over the years, it's so rewarding to watch maturity of people. And you know, over the years, I've been able to see his consistency and recognize his value and he's now entrusted with the finances of the church. You know, that's kind of a responsibility and a burden that isn't suitable for everybody, and I'm thankful for him for that. Alex, you know, she brings her passion for service in so many forms, and her smile warms the room. I'm thankful for that. The Biles, Warren and Julie and Olivia, always encouraging, you know, endlessly. I mean, that's all I hear from that family. Think of the Daniels family, John's family, Joyce and Ben and Hannah and Nathan. You know, John's always keeping us spiritually challenged, committed to doing everything he can to support the assembly and his family, quietly following his lead. You know, when the kids first came, Nathan, he was he would come to prayer meetings with his family, of course, and he's one of those detachable car seat things that you roll or, you know, you just rock on the ground, and, you know, he'd be off in the corner sleeping. So he got practice at an early age for that skill, and we're grateful to see him on the cusp of driving. But, you know, what I appreciate about that family is their example of loving one another, of caring for one another, looking out for one another. Often sibling rivalries can really cause challenges in a family, and what I see is one of harmonious interaction, and their willingness to be the only ones of their age group that come here. And, you know, I've experienced families who have left because their kids need other kids their age, and I really appreciate their dedication over the years. Luke, off in Dubai, he came from a slightly different background, yet his enthusiasm and love for this church body is always evident, and I just love that guy. Dr. Prakash, you know, I think most suits his occupation, and a genuinely tender-hearted person interested in the needs of others. He gives himself willingly and generously of himself. That's something that I really appreciate. Jerry and Julie, Andrew and Ashton. Tender-hearted to the needs of the little ones, this family supports Sunday school and the kids' outreach tirelessly. We have the Filers. Dave not with us today, but he's of kindred heart for me. Not just because he's a Canadian. He's maybe I just wish I had his beard. I don't know. But, you know, Holly, you know, they're encouragers, and they're tireless servants for this assembly. And, of course, Holly's willingness to care for little ones when she has none of her own speaks volumes for her unselfishness. Oh, Fullers, I am thankful for my wife, of course, the support that I get, the complimentary service that I think my wife provides for this local church. You know, she encourages me to be a leader. I need to be, and if it wasn't for her, I wouldn't be here. In fact, I might not even be in the country. So obviously, she's a huge part of my place here. Her heart for caretaking the ministry of the woman's Bible study is a big part in ensuring our church families are close, I believe. The women are encouraged together, they're supportive, and that brings contentedness in our families, and I appreciate that. I appreciate Tyler's heart in leading us in music and his love for the younger ones. Chuck and Liz. I appreciate Chuck and Liz's care and tender heart for their adopted church here. We've talked about how hard it is to transplant yourself somewhere else where your friends have been left behind, even if your family is here. And they could be meeting with their kids. The church is where their kids go. But they see a pattern that they are consistently willing to stick to, and we appreciate that dedication. We have Thompson and Lizian, you know, tender-hearted service in any area of need. I appreciate y'all's love and devotion for the local church and everyone in it. I mean, there's nothing that Thompson is not willing to tackle. Doug and Linda, you know, another family committed to gathering in the Lord's name and not from even a Christian background. And to me, that's refreshing when folks come to the assembly that don't carry some of the baggage that we do. It's just real, keeping it real, and they do. They have struggled in the past, and their family, they've come through hard times, and they are consistently devoted to each other and to the Lord using them in this service. And I appreciate their special heart for the welfare of our mature believers. Jonathan and Sarah is still on the list. We miss his family, and I'd be remiss to just drop them off the list because they aren't here, because they have been such a huge influence to us over the years, and for spreading the gospel, for explaining how to be enthusiastic in sharing the gospel, and his efforts in our children's development. Jeff and Samantha, you know, I'm so thankful for Samantha for coming into Jeff's life. You know, a lot of these younger marrieds, you know, the guys need a rudder sometimes, you know, and I see that in Jeff and Samantha. Such a complimentary help to their service to the local church. I see a dynamic duo in this couple that will make a difference wherever they are, and we hope they be here many years. Have Joe and Bina and Remya, and I really appreciate the support they've been to our church. They came here to raise a family, and have persevered through many challenges to be where they are today. And we're so glad that God brought Ramia into their lives and the impact she's made in their family. Santhosh and Blessy and Lena and Micah, you know, part of the reason I put this list together was so that I could give them a shout out, because they're huge to us in just a family that quietly serves in the background to ensure that our fellowship is a model to other Christian families. I don't think there's a more tender-hearted family in the Lord's service that I know anywhere. And they don't like to be thanked, but my deepest appreciation for them. Bob and Norma, I'm thankful for Norma's service and her tender heart towards ensuring we have a properly set Lord's table every morning, and we know that what that means. Promoting a new, and again, it's good to have the influence of a woman that kind of settled the man, right? And it works for me, so I'm not trying to draw any attention. I recognize the value of that, and we appreciate the future for them. Renoy and Ronnie and Robin and Grace. Renoy, another college kid. Imagine Renoy, you know, he's getting a little gray hair, and he was once a college kid. I remember him saying, "Hey, I got to go to India to marry my bride." What? Where did this come from? We thought he was going to be a bachelor all his life. And so we were so thankful for Ronnie, and since their complimentary marriage have been dedicated to sharing the gospel and ensuring that we have a long-running Sunday school where kids can learn, be taught the fear of God. George and Evelyn, you know, we prayed for them. They've only been with us for a year, and yet, you know, their biggest social event was to come to Sunday church to fellowship with us. And, you know, George to me will always be the model for me when I lose my mind, and I can still be happy about it. So I'm thankful for that. Bentley and Roshni, I mean, we're thankful for their passion, encouraging their peers and younger to serve the Lord, and for influencing many college kids to not only integrate into this local church, but all the other activities they do throughout Texas. And we're just so thankful that they find their home here. And Jacob and Amy, the Z's, the end of the list. Jacob and Amy, they're a rock to me. I appreciate Jacob's humor and his sense of what's important to the growth and the development of the local church. For that combination to work together well is so helpful And I'm so thankful that God convinced Jacob not to be John Cain's neighbor, because he was kind of looking that way for a little bit. You know, we have our contingent of college kids who come every week, and we're trying to get more integrated with them, even just recently. And, you know, I thank you guys for coming and sharing your lives with us. Even sometimes we don't get to interact, but having you in the audience is huge to us, to recognize that we have purpose, that we have an outreach here, and to be able to disciple even through just very minimal interaction. And so we appreciate every one of you guys.